Well, when I was growing up in grade school, my very favorite thing to do was to play Super Mario. I didn't have a Nintendo, and so once a year on my birthday, my parents would rent one and I could stay up as late as I wanted playing Super Mario. And as most of you know the basic premise of the game, you're this little character and you're trying to get through all these levels and rescue a princess. But one of the things that helps you along the way is there's some mushrooms and flowers. They're power-ups. And so if he gets a mushroom, all of a sudden he grows large and he gains strength and he can smash through obstacles and he can actually get to places that he wouldn't have been able to get to if he didn't have that mushroom. He has new access to new areas of the game. And then if he's got a mushroom, he's got the ability to add to the mushroom a flower, and flower power enables him to shoot these Jacob, you're getting me off track. Flower power enables him to shoot fireballs and to clear away his enemies. And as I was preparing the message today, I just was thinking, wouldn't it be great if life worked that way? If we could have these power-ups that would enable us to gain strength and to smash through obstacles, and power-ups that would let us defeat our enemies and kind of access new levels in life. If you're feeling weak in your life right now, well, here's a power-up. Just eat this mushroom. Not that kind of mushroom. That's not what I mean. Are you feeling like you're under attack? Here's a flower. This will help you to defeat your enemies. Are you trapped? Are you needing breakthrough? Here you go. Here's a power-up. Well, what if I told you that power-ups are not only for video games? Power-ups are not only for video games. God actually designed prayer and fasting to work together in the Christian life, much like a mushroom and a flower work together in Super Mario. Prayer gives you strength, so you don't stay so little. You become larger on the inside. You have greater muscles with which to face life. Prayer enables you to access new arenas, access new levels. And then if you add to prayer fasting, a strong person becomes even more potent. And what I would like to talk with you about this morning is this flower power up. We're actually coming up on a week of prayer and fasting, and to help us get ready for this week of prayer and fasting, today we're going to focus on flower power. Who was right? Look with me at Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Here's what Jesus has to say. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Will reward you. Fasting is worth it because God rewards fasting. And in case you're not sure what fasting is, one author defines Christian fasting as voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. And right away, we run into a problem. Because right away, we're like, I don't like that flower. Mushroom, maybe. Flower, not so much. Wayne Grudem writes, "Most Western Christians do not fast. But if we were willing to fast more regularly, even for one or two meals, we might be surprised how much more spiritual power and strength we would have in our lives and in our churches." What I would like to show you this morning is that fasting is worth it. Regardless of whether or not you like the taste of the flower, I'd like you to know fasting is worth it. And the question that we're going to explore this morning is, why fasting? Why fasting? And I'm going to give you three biblical reasons for fasting. First, fasting is assumed. Second, fasting is taught. And third, fasting is rewarded. And then we will finish with some just rapid-fire tips to help you when you fast. So, first biblical reason for fasting is that fasting is assumed. As we look at these verses, we see that Jesus expected that his followers would fast. Verse 16, he starts out by saying, "And when you fast." He's not saying, "If you fast." He's just talking to his disciples, talking to the multitudes listening. He's assuming. He says, "And when you fast." Verse 17 starts out the same way. He says, "But when you fast." This is the same language that he's been using. We're in the Sermon on the Mount is what we're looking at right now. And Jesus has been warning against doing your righteousness publicly in order to be seen by others. And there's certain things that he assumes are going to be present. He's like, so when you give, don't be so public about it. He says, when you pray, do it in secret. Just assumptions that these are part of the spiritual disciplines that will characterize his people. And so when he gets to fasting, he's using this same language, when you fast. And you say, well, why would Jesus assume that people fast? Like in America, that's not our natural assumption. Well, at the time of Christ, this was not new. It was definitely not new in Israel. By the time of the prophet Zechariah, there were actually four national fasts that Jews would participate in. And not only were there these national corporate fasts, but when you look through the Old Testament, you see that there are heroes. Some of our heroes are fasting. Heroes like Moses, fasting. When you study the life of David, you find him fasting. When you look at Daniel, you see that he fasts. Esther, fast. Nehemiah, fast. You get into the New Testament. Anna was fasting and praying in the temple. And this wasn't like just a temporary fasting for back then. Jesus is actually saying that people will fast after he is gone. In fact, there's another area that makes this more clear. Matthew 9, the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" So at first, Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. Verse 15, and Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" We'll talk about that a little bit later. Notice what he says here. "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." It's like his disciples are going to fast. The followers of Jesus will fast. And then the rest of the New Testament bears this out. One example would be in Acts, where God uses fasting actually to commission Paul's missionary work. Perhaps the greatest missionary endeavor ever embarked on, or at least the most far-reaching, it came out of a time of fasting. Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. You know, fasting is actually mentioned 77 times in the Bible. 77 times, that's a lot of times. And yet we tend to just kind of read over it. Like for many of us, it's more of an afterthought fact. So in 2007, I went on an extended fast, and I was on staff at a Baptist church at the time, and I remember going, you know, there was a Wednesday night dinner every week, and so I was there. I was on staff. I was in the middle of my fast, so I wasn't eating, but I was there just interacting with people, and I sat down next to this elderly woman, and some of the elderly people were very concerned that I was on a fast, and she was trying to be nice, but also trying to get me to eat. Like, she made some food, and there's this joke in Baptist circles about food. They're like, you know that Adam was Baptist, right? Because only a Baptist could stand next to an unclothed woman and be tempted by a piece of fruit. And so food was a high value at this church. And so there I was sitting next to her, and the pastor walked by, and she thought, well, maybe I can get the pastor on my side. So she looked at him and she said, "Pastor, is fasting Baptist?" And she was kind of hoping that he would help set me straight. And he gave a really good answer. He looked at her, he's like, "You know what? Fasting is biblical." And whether it's Baptist or not, at that church, he recognized fasting was biblical. But for her, that wasn't part of her worldview. And what I'd like you to notice in this language here, that Jesus just says, when you fast, this language of Jesus assuming that fasting will be present, I think we need to have a bit of a mind shift where we move from thinking, wow, fasting is odd, to thinking, oh, fasting is actually assumed by Scripture. Some of us need to move from, huh, fasting, to, of course, fasting. Fasting is assumed. We see it all through Scripture. Ultimately, we see it in the example of Christ. Do you know that Jesus started his ministry? Matthew 4, it says he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Listen to this. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus fasted. The God-man himself valued fasting. If he thought he needed fasting, wouldn't you think that maybe his example is one for us to emulate? And it's not only that we have his fasting example, we actually have his fasting teaching. So the first biblical reason for fasting is that fasting is assumed in the text we're looking at. But the second biblical reason for fasting is that fasting is taught. And we see some of the teaching in this text we're looking at this morning. For starters, we're taught that there is a wrong way to fast. And you say, Barry, what's the wrong way to fast? And it's fasting to get noticed. If you're fasting to get noticed, that's the wrong way to fast. Jesus leads into the verses we're looking at today. If you back up a little bit, chapter 6, verse 1, here's what he says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. What he's saying here is that doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason, doesn't count. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason doesn't count. And then he explains how this applies to fasting in the verses we're looking at, verse 16. He says, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. And so Jesus is saying there's these hypocrites, and they're disfiguring themselves when they fast to make sure everyone knows that they are enduring hardship for God. And maybe they were changing the way they dressed. Maybe they were neglecting grooming or sprinkling ashes on their head. We're not sure what they were doing, but they were doing something. Why? To get noticed. Because in that religious culture, fasting would earn you brownie points. And so they were using fasting as this means of self-promotion in order to get applause. And you say, Barry, why was that hypocritical? Why would Jesus call them hypocrites? And here's why. They acted devoted to God, but they were actually devoted to their own ego. They were acting like they were doing this for God, but they were doing it for themselves. They were doing it to get praise from others. And so the result is, Jesus says, God doesn't reward that. The only reward they get is the reward of their own ego. The only reward they get is any praise or admiration they might get from people. They're not getting any spiritual reward from God. Fasting to get noticed, that's the wrong way to fast. That's not a Christian way to fast. So we're taught there's a wrong way to fast. And fasting to get noticed, it's the wrong way. And so as we come into our own time of fasting, what I don't want you to do, if you decide to participate, is be like, well, everyone else is doing it. I don't want to seem unspiritual, so I guess I'll jump in. I don't want to be the odd one out. I don't want people to think that I don't care about God. Those are the sort of motivations that Jesus is like, yeah, actually, the Father's not rewarding that. You're just fasting to get noticed. You're fasting because you want to look good. Don't fast to get noticed. And just to broaden this a little bit, it's not only fasting in order to get noticed that doesn't get reward from God. Jesus talks about warns against praying to get noticed. He warns against giving in order to get noticed. And I would say anything that you're doing, like you could be singing up here on the stage, and it's a big difference if you're singing because you want to glorify God or if you're singing because that puts a spotlight on you. One only receives the praise of man. Another is rewarded by God. So when we live for God, it's actually important that we are living for God and not just doing certain things because our church community will give us applause as a result. When we're doing it honestly for God, that's something that's rewarded. But when we're just trying to look good to others, I mean, it's good that you do the right thing. It's better that you do the right thing than you do the wrong thing. But you lose the spiritual reward if your primary motivation is applause from people. That's actually, there's a form of hypocrisy there. So there's a wrong way to fast. And we're also taught that there's a right way to fast. And you say, well, Barry, what's the right way? And the right way is when we don't fast for people, but when we fast for God. Verse 17, Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus isn't trying to say here, nobody can know that you are fasting or you just ruined it. In fact, if that was the case, corporate fasts would be useless. Like if we all went on a fast together, but we all know that we're doing this fasting together, well, we already ruined it. I mean, no, he's not saying that no one can know that you're fasting. In fact, oftentimes in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that they're fasting together. So people know that they are fasting. Your fast doesn't have to be top secret. But here's how John Piper puts it. Being seen fasting and fasting to be seen are not the same thing. Okay? So there's a right way to fast, but that doesn't mean that nobody can know that you are fasting. But here's what Jesus is saying. We need to make our fasting about pleasing God. We need to make our fasting primarily about engaging with God. If you decide to fast with us in the January 10th or 17th, I think it is, make sure that you're fasting out of a desire to pursue God. That's the right way to fast. Go after his reward. Go after the reward that comes from your heavenly Father, not the reward that comes because other people knew that you did something impressive. There's a right way to fast, and the right way to fast is to be doing it for God. So, fasting is assumed in this text. Fasting is taught in this text. And the third biblical reason for fasting is that fasting is rewarded. Verse 18, Jesus says, when you fast, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See that? Jesus is telling us something here. God rewards fasting. Now, this particular text doesn't specify what the reward is. What Jesus is concerned to teach is that there is one, and that the reward that comes from the Father is better than the reward that comes from man, and you can have that reward. Now, you might be here this morning thinking, Barry, do I have to fast? Are you going to make me fast as if I could make you fast even if I wanted to? And actually, you don't have to fast. The Bible at no point commands us to fast. It's assumed that people who follow Jesus, at least some of them, are going to fast. But the Bible never commands us to fast. But what it does show us is that God rewards fasting. Now, you don't have to have that reward, but you can. And it's a reward that you can have as often as you desire. And you say, well, Barry, what's the reward? Well, this text doesn't tell us. I have a handout that we're going to give out later called 14 Reasons for Fasting that Sam Storms put together. And so before you leave, I'll make sure that you get one of those. What I'd like to do is I'd like to look at two rewards. I think maybe two of the most primary rewards of fasting. And the first is the reward of strengthened prayer. Strengthened prayer. Frequently in Scripture, fasting accompanies prayer. So if you read, for example, in the book of Ezra, Ezra is commissioned by the king to take a bunch of people back to the land of Israel. It's an extremely dangerous journey, and he doesn't want to ask for any protection from all the enemies and armies and kind of outlaw bands along the way. He's like, I want the king to know that our God can take care of us, and yet it's an extremely dangerous journey. So they fast together. Ezra fasted for safe travel, and we read in Ezra 8:23, he says, we fasted and we implored our God for this, and he granted our entreaty. Fasting accompanied prayer, and it led to an answered prayer. Another kind of a national crisis, King Jehoshaphat, he declared a national fast. He was faced with a massive army. Huge army from multiple nations was coming in, and he gathered the whole nation. People came in, and it wasn't just adults, or just the adult males. It was the men, the women, it says, and their children and their little ones. Like everyone, this was a huge, like, God, we do not have the strength to stand against this army. And so they gather together, they fast, and then God sends a prophet saying, do not be afraid. He says, you're not even going to need to fight in this battle. And we read in 2 Chronicles that the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah so that they were routed. Israel wasn't even part of the answer. They fasted and God did it. Fasting accompanied prayer. If you know the story of Esther, you know that she fasted before she went into the king. And as a result of, it was fasting and prayer. That was the means that God used to bring the answer that was needed. Sam Storms writes, fasting is the first cousin to prayer in the sense that together they are the ordained means by which God is pleased to give us what we need. And then he shares a story from his own church. I'm just going to read it to you in his words. He says, not long ago, we were facing a crossroads at Bridgeway, where I serve as pastor. A significant and far-reaching decision, both spiritually and financially speaking, was pressing upon us. So I called for a church-wide corporate time of fasting and prayer. Not everyone participated in the same way or to the same degree, but many joined in wholeheartedly. You don't need to follow our example. There are countless ways you can do this that might be more suitable to your church and the rhythms of life among your people. But in our case, we decided to set apart every day, Monday through Friday, from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. for prayer, meditation, and worship. We arranged for worship music to be continuously channeled through our sound system in the auditorium, and people were encouraged to come for 5 minutes or 5 hours, depending on their other responsibilities. Some came for a half hour. Others dropped in during their lunch break. A few of us spent most of every hour of every day during that week in prayer and passionate seeking of God's will for our body. It was a truly remarkable time in the history of our church. God answered our prayers and made provision for our need in a way that can only be deemed supernatural. And that would be a common testimony that accompanies biblical fasting. And that's kind of like that's why I say fasting is like adding a flower to your prayer mushroom. If we go back to the Super Mario analogy, you can make it through life as the little guy, but you're not really thriving. The spiritual mushroom of prayer, and all of a sudden you're larger and you're stronger and you have new access to new levels, and then you add that flower on, and there's just firepower there that wouldn't have been present otherwise, and that's what fasting is like. Once prayer is working in your life or going in your life, if you add fasting to it, it strengthens prayer. And that's one of the rewards of fasting, the reward of strengthened prayer. And we have a time of prayer and fasting coming up. Not this week, it's the next week. And there's some specific reasons that we're going to be fasting, and I'll go into that the following week. But we're going to have on Wednesday night what we're calling a concert of prayer. And it's a time where we can get together, pray together, worship together, praise together, seek God together. And so I would just encourage you to press into this. God rewards fasting, and I would encourage you to make this a part of your life. Don't so much be thinking, huh, this is weird. What's this church doing? What kind of a church am I a part of? Start taking on the biblical attitude of course. Of course prayer is a priority. Of course we make room for fasting. God rewards it. And one of the rewards is strengthened prayer. The other reward I'd like to mention today is the reward of feasting on God. Feasting on God. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 9:15, which doesn't specifically talk about feasting on God, but just hang with me for a second. So Jesus says to them, they just came and they asked, hey, how come John's disciples fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus says this, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus was saying, once he's gone, his followers will prioritize fasting. So Jesus arriving on earth was like the arrival of a wedding day. The promised time, it's finally come. Have you ever been to a wedding, though, where the pastor said, it's my honor to present to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. Ainley. We're going to dismiss you row by row, and you're all invited to join the bride and the groom in a special room where we will fast together for 3 days. No, Piper writes, you simply cannot fast in that situation. Fasting is for times of yearning and aching and longing. He goes on to say, Christian fasting at its root is the hunger of a homesickness for God. When the disciples were ministering next to Jesus for those 3 years, do you think they were homesick for him? No. He was standing right there. If they wanted access to his presence, they just go talk with him. If they needed his power, he was right there. They saw his provision. Like, they just like, there's a storm. Storm, be still. They weren't homesick for him. His power, his protection, his presence, his provision, that was a daily, tangible reality. That was a time of celebration. That wasn't something they needed to long for at that moment. But the day came when Christ was taken away. The day came when he died, and then he rose, and then he ascended. And that's when they began to experience the yearning. That's when they had this aching for him. That's when they had longing for him. And fasting is a way to satisfy those hungry longings. Fasting is a way to lean into those longings. But we fast in a slightly different way than the Old Testament people did. We're not fasting as those who have never tasted of God's promise. If we were to go on, Jesus talks about new wine being put into fresh wineskins. And I'm not going to go in details to what's going on there. But as New Testament believers, we have tasted the new wine of God's presence. And so there's something fresh about our fasting that differentiates it from those who fasted in the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah, it was entirely future. They hadn't tasted any of it yet. But for New Testament believers, for us, now that Christ has come and died and made provision for us on the cross, now that Christ has come, died for our sins, granted us forgiveness, and then taken up residence in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, this means for us, these promises of Scripture about the Messiah, they are both now, we've experienced them to a certain measure, but they're also still not yet. So to a certain extent, longing's already being satisfied, but to a certain extent, it's not until Christ returns the second time that we receive the fullness of those promises. And so we're experiencing Christ already, and so in a certain sense, why do we need to fast? We already have him, but we're also not experiencing him in complete fullness, and that's where fasting comes in. Fasting is a way to experience more of what is already ours as we await the coming fullness. I'll say that again. Fasting is a way to experience more of what is already ours as we await the coming fullness. Fasting enables you to press more deeply into what you already have. Fasting is a means to express and satisfy your longing for God. It's a means to express and satisfy your longing for God. And so what this means is that fasting is not so much about denying one pleasure as it is longing for another pleasure that's better. Fasting is not primarily about denying yourself. It's about satisfying yourself. Satisfying yourself in God. Dallas Willard writes, "Fasting is indeed feasting. When we have learned well to fast, we will not suffer from it. It will bring strength and joy." Another author writes, "Fasting is about spiritual indulgence. It's not giving up food for its own sake. It's about giving up food for Christ's sake. This means that fasting is motivated by the prospect of pleasure." So the second reward I'd like you to see about fasting is it's the reward of feasting on God. And it really raises the question, how bad do we want the reward? What's our level of longing? As we were singing the song today, one of the lines jumped out at me. Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. One of the ways that we can satisfy our thirst for God is through fasting. And so we have to ask ourselves the question. I'm having to ask myself the same question. What is strengthened prayer actually worth to me? How much do I long to feast on God? What is pressing more deeply into God's presence worth to me? How much do I long for his power in my life? What's his provision worth? What cost am I willing to pay in my pursuit of satisfying my longings for God? God rewards fasting with strength in prayer and with feasting on God. So we're doing a fast. The 10th through the 17th or the 11th through the 17th. That's kind of Sunday to Sunday, however you want to do it. And what I'd like to do in the last part of this message today, I'm just going to give you rapid fire 10 tips to getting the most out of your fast. If you're going to do this, 10 tips to getting the most out of your fast. I've done this enough to know how to save you some heartache and how to just give you some wisdom here. So, tip number one, have a purpose. Know what it is you're going after. What is it that you're praying for? What's the reward that you are longing for? And Brandon, if you wouldn't mind handing out that, yes. Here, 14 reasons for fasting. Don't read it right now, but if you're not sure why you're fasting or what your purpose is, that will kind of help guide you, and it's an overview of scriptural reasons for fasting. So have a purpose, and the reason that's so important will become apparent in just a moment. Second reason, and this is something I've not said to Connection Point in the past because this was so new, and I was new as your pastor, but I'm going to say it this time. Stretch yourself. I'm encouraging you to stretch yourself. And in the past, I haven't emphasized so much doing a food fast as I've emphasized just trading something for God. Trade in Facebook or trade in entertainment. And that's good. But I want you to know something. That's actually not a biblical fast. So when you trade in Facebook or you trade in entertainment, what you're doing is you're making more room for the word and more room for prayer. And that's awesome. Because when you spend time in the prayer, in the word, that's rewarded. When you spend time in prayer, that's rewarded. But that's actually not fasting. Biblical fasting is not a Daniel fast where you only go on vegetables. That the Bible doesn't use the word fasting there. Biblical fasting is giving up food. That's what biblical fasting is. So if you want the reward of fasting, you give up some food, at least for a meal. That's not to say that during this week you don't trade in some other things and we use the word, I'm going on a Facebook fast. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you want the reward of fasting, it's giving up food. It's giving up food. I'm highlighting this because I know the American tendency. Our tendency is, hey, what's the most comfortable way that I could fast? What's the lowest hanging fruit? What's the minimum that I could do? Like, whoa, Barry, if I actually give up food, actual meals, say no to calories, and don't even drink juice, like, that's hard. Yeah, Yes, it is. I'm just going to be super honest. Fasting is hard. There's a cost to it. If you want the reward, you're going to have to pay for it. It's tough. You might have some hard moments. But I would encourage you to stretch yourself. Now, know your level of experience. If you've never skipped a meal before, maybe that's what you do. Or maybe you decide, I'm going to give up my lunches and I'm not going to eat between breakfast and dinner, and during my lunch, I'm going to pray. Maybe some of you are like, I'm going to go 24 hours. Maybe some of you are going to go, 3 days. Know your level. If you've never done this before, you might be in for a bit of a shock. But I also want to say this. When I was back at the Baptist church and we did a week-long fast, there was a 17-year-old kid, and he'd never fasted before, and he went the whole week on just water. His level of experience was zero, and yet he did it. When our church fasted when I was 16, I did the same thing. It was tough, but I went 6 days. So know your level of experience. You might want to dip your toe in the water, but some of you might just need to jump in and do something wild and crazy that you've not done before. And so I just encourage you, stretch yourself. I'm not going to tell you what that means. It can mean a different thing for a different person. But jump in, try it, go for it. Third, I got to start going rapid fire. That wasn't rapid fire. Third, get help. Find an accountability partner. Make sure you're not telling them because you want, guess what I'm doing? I'm fasting like this. No, be doing it for the right reasons. Like, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. You tend to start with a lot of excitement until halfway through the morning when you missed that first meal. And at that point, it really helps if you talk to someone and said, this is what I'm going to do. Can we touch base every day or every couple days to make sure I'm on track? Your fast will go a lot better if you have someone that is standing with you. Number four, prepare your body in advance. And this is for those of you who are planning to do more than just a meal or a day. If you're planning to go multiple days, I promise you it will go so much better if you go off caffeine and sugar this week and then start your fast. It can be a really rough first couple days if your body is not prepared in advance. Number five, expect discomfort. So we talk about the reward of fasting and we get so excited about this mountaintop experience with God, and then you can be really disillusioned when the reality that you're experiencing is this sucks. So just go in. No, I'm not promising you that you won't have discomfort. When Israel did this, sometimes their babies and animals fasted, nursing babies. So there's nothing comfortable about it at all. It would have been loud, a cacophony, like hard to focus on even praying and connecting to God. Don't be thinking about comfort. It might be hard. And if you're doing a multiple days, usually around the third day is the hardest, because it takes a while for your digestive system to quit. And then after that, it actually gets significantly easier. But expect discomfort, and it will probably make you moody. It might make you feel weak. So you might need extra time for rest. You might want to let your family know, hey, guys, I'm going to try not to get angry or upset or be moody, but I'm not sure exactly how I'm going to handle this. And you're saying, Barry, you're really making fasting sound real great right now. Let me give you a little help that helps you get through this. This is tip number six. Trade your hunger for prayer. Use your hunger as a reminder to focus on your purpose. So when you're fasting, if you think about your hunger or you think about what your next meal is going to be, you're doomed. It actually activates your digestive system just thinking about food, and all of a sudden you start having pangs. You've got to get your mind off your hunger. If you get your mind off of hunger, actually fasting isn't that bad. When I did my extended fast, I cooked my daughter's meals. But I wasn't thinking about food. Here's what you do. You trade your hunger for prayer. So as soon as you think, I'd like some food, you're like, that's a reminder. That's a reminder. God, I feel hungry right now. So instead of thinking about my food, God, I am praying because I want this spiritual power. I want to feast on you. I want to be closer to you. Whenever you have that hunger pit, it's a reminder to press into your purpose. So you need to know what your purpose is. Otherwise, you'll just think about your hunger. Whenever you get discomfort, you're like, God, I hunger for you. More than I hunger for food, that's why I'm doing this. God, I'm hungry for you, I'm longing for you. Would you satisfy me with yourself? And you go out through your day, and a little bit later, you get hungry again, and you come to him and say, God, I desire your reward more than I desire food. And so you trade your hunger for prayer. Number seven, look for God to highlight growth areas. when you fast. Because here's what happens. Fasting kicks away food props that mask your brokenness. Fasting kicks away food props that mask your brokenness. So when you fast and all of a sudden you find you're angry, you're not angry because you don't have food. You're angry because you have anger in your heart and you can't cover it over with food. Do you think when Jesus went on his fast, he was lashing out at everyone around him, like, hey, because I don't have food? Now, how come Jesus didn't lash out at people when he went on his fast and was hungry? Because he didn't have the same anger in his heart that we have in our hearts. When you fast and you find yourself unloving, you're not actually unloving because food is missing. You're unloving, and I love you. You're unloving because you're selfish, and your love is circumstantial. And when circumstances get tough, you realize how hard it is for you to love in those moments. And I'm not like just talking to you. I've been there. Like, I know what's coming for me. Fasting kicks away these props that mask our brokenness. And likely, these are areas that you might not even realize are already probably hindering your relationship with God to a certain extent. And fasting shines a spotlight on these idols of our hearts. And it's actually a really good thing. But don't be surprised when God highlights some growth areas in your life. Number 8, adjust your schedule, but don't void your schedule. I say adjust your schedule because you should trade certain things in order to make time for God. I'm giving up my lunches in order to have extra time with God. I'm giving up Facebook for this week in order to have time with God. I'm not going to watch movies or TV this week or whatever it is. Make time for God. So adjust your schedule. Trade up certain elements of time, but don't void your schedule. One of the mistakes I made early on, I'm going to do a fast. I'm going to clear out my entire week so the only thing I have to do is time with God. If you can pull that off, great. But as soon as you lose your meals, your sense of that those days just stretch on forever. And I would just encourage you, have activities planned, go to work, have game nights. Like, no, make sure you carve out time for God, but then fill in the rest of your schedule. It will help you quite a bit. So don't void your schedule. Activity and distractions will help you. Number 9, plan your time with God. More than just know when you're going to have it and where you're going to go, what's your focus going to be? Are you reading through a certain book? Are you reading a certain portion of Scripture? Are you praying? Are you listening to sermons? Is your family getting get together and have a worship time or a prayer time together? What is it that you're going to do? Know in advance what your plan is. And then lastly, be willing for delayed results. The reward of fasting might not show up on Tuesday morning, the second day of your fast. Now, I don't want you to rule out the possibility of having a glorious experience in the midst of your fast, because you might. But I don't want you to measure the success of your fast by whether or not you had a mountaintop experience with God in the middle of your fast. Fasting is not a tool by which we manipulate God for a special emotional experience. It's not this spiritual vending machine where we put in our fasting quarter, and that means that 2 days from now, I get transported into the third heaven. That might happen, but you need to trust God that he will reward in his way and in his time, whether or not it's immediately apparent to you. So those are 10 tips to getting the most out of your fast. I would like to end today by reading an excerpt. Back in 2007, I did a 40-day fast of water only. And I wrote a journal, and I just want to read an excerpt from my journal, and I'll leave you with this. In Mark 4, Scripture says that the sower sows the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Piper writes in the introduction to his book, A Hunger for God, that it's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. The most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. The question for me then became, how much am I missing? If God's constantly sowing the seed of his word, his promises, his revelation, his voice, his strength, his encouragement, his empowering, his enablement, his resources, his guidance, his direction, and his truth into my life, how much of that falls into thorny soil because the desires for other things prevent me from hearing and receiving. We have no idea how much we lose by simply nibbling at the simple, though good, pleasures of this world. We fill up on movies, sports, entertainment, food, and activity, and are largely unaware of the dullness that results in our spirits as a result. It's like our mothers always said, eat your dinner first, then you can have dessert. Why? Because if dessert becomes our priority, we will not live healthy, our dinner will suffer, as well as our performance. And if we have too much dessert, we will not even be hungry for the main meal, which is so important to our emotional, physical, and mental well-being. And so I am on a fast. Not because dessert is wrong, but because I want to put it in its right place as a blessing after the main meal. So for me, this means that for now, movies are out, food is out, sports are out. I will miss the first 2 weeks of football season. Now that is a work of God, believe me. And internet surfing, other than for business and spiritual purposes, is out. I want to find out exactly how out of order my priorities have been. I want to soften the ground in my heart by feeding on every seed that the sower sows so that 100-fold fruit results. I want to establish the meat of the word as the fuel that my spiritual body feeds from. I want to stop living on the fast-paced American junk food spiritual diet. I want to hear him, to see him, to know him, to put him first. In short, I want to be hungry for him so that he remains my first love. Fasting helps me practice this by focusing my heart on eternal things at the expense of temporal things. Isn't this what life and ministry are about? Setting affections on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Fasting's worth it. It's assumed in Scripture, it's taught in Scripture, and the reason for that is because it leads to reward. God rewards fasting. Amen. Let's pray. God, as we enter into this week of prayer and fasting that's soon to come upon us, God, I ask that you'd awaken hunger in our hearts for you. I ask that you'd strengthen us to press into you more deeply. And I ask that we would experience the reward that you promise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.